life and teachings of Jesus for the last 2.5 years, and I'm not in any hurry to get finished. I might die before I get finished. The passage that I'm going to be going over today, actually I should have covered about 3 weeks ago, but I anticipated Easter coming up and saw that it was a very good text for Easter, so I skipped over this text and went ahead. For the last several weeks, we have been studying what Jesus said and did all on the same day. So all the parables that are mentioned in chapter 13, some of the most famous parables, they were all spoken on the same day that we're considering. This is the same day when Jesus had cast a demon out of a demon-possessed man. And the Pharisees said, well, you're doing this by the power of the prince of demons, Beelzebub. And that was when Jesus taught about the sin that can never be forgiven. And so this is all on that day. So later that day, after Jesus has cast out a demon, then there are some who come to him and they ask him for a sign. We'll start in verse 38, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it 7 other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Well, there are 4 things that I want to emphasize from this text. And the first thing is the great sign. So they come asking Jesus for a sign, and he says, there's only one sign going to be given to you. That's the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. So the first thing, we'll look at the great sign. And then Jesus says, it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment. Or he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, the queen of the south. So the second thing we'll look at is the great judgment. And then the third thing is the greater Savior. So Jesus says there's someone greater, there's something greater than Jonah here, there's something greater than Solomon here, and he's referring to himself. And so the third point will be the greater Savior. And then he says, there's a great danger that you face, and that's going to be the fourth thing. The great danger is that you will only have a halfway religion. That's represented by the person who had a demon cast out of him, cleaned up his house, and then something happened that 7 other demons worse than himself. Didn't know if you knew that some demons were worse than others, but there are. And so there were 7 demons more evil than himself came and took possession of that man. And so that halfway religion is a danger that all of us face. Now the first thing that we're going to look at is the great sign. And so they come and they ask Jesus for a sign. And Jesus responds, I mean, if you think about it, it seems a little harsh. Let's see what Jesus' response was. And then we'll see if we can come to an explanation as to why he spoke to them so harshly. So the scribes and Pharisees answered him. Interesting, he hadn't asked them a question, but they answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign for you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. That just seems a little harsh. Why did he say, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign? Well, why are they evil, and then why are they adulterous? So let's take each word one at a time. So why would he say, when you come to me asking for an additional sign, you're asking something that reveals that you are evil? All right, at this point, let me interrupt with a little illustration. Let's suppose that you parents have invested your life in making sure that your children have all that they need, and you make all the sacrifices that we parents make for children. And then this child for whom you have gone hungry and worked hard gets to be age 16, and that child says, if you really loved me, you would buy me a new Camaro. If you really loved me, you would. I mean, I've got a friend, his parents bought him a Camaro. They love him. You don't love me, or you would buy me a new Camaro. What do you think about that? You think, well, you little spoiled brat. Jesus could have called them little spoiled brats, but instead he said, you're evil. With all that I have shown you, even today I cast a demon out. You fussed with me about that. After all that you have seen, it's only been a short while ago that I met a funeral procession coming out of Nain, and I raised that boy, the only son of a widow, from the dead, and you say you need to see a sign? I've turned water into wine. I have healed people who were epileptics. I've cast demons out of people, and you come asking for a sign? He doesn't call them little spoiled brats. He says, you're evil in that. Because the fact of the matter is, if you had wanted to be convinced, if you were willing to be convinced, you would already have been convinced. I've already given you many convincing proofs that I am who I claim to be. And now you come and you ask for another sign? No. No, I'm not going to be your clown. I'm not going to be your performer. I'm not going to just do stuff because you want to see it. There were other times in the life of Jesus when people said, you know, if you could just show us a little something extra. Read about it in John chapter 2, and they say, well, teacher, what miraculous sign will you give to prove your authority to do all of this? And Jesus gave really the same answer that he gives here. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they misunderstood him. They thought he was talking about the literal physical temple made of bricks and stone. But he was talking about the temple of his body. He said, this is the sign that I'm going to give to you. This is the great sign. And that's the same thing that he says here. On the day that Jesus was crucified, he was sent to the king of the Jews, Herod. And Herod had wanted to see Jesus so that he could see Jesus perform a miracle. But Jesus would not even talk to Herod. And so Herod also had his desire to see Jesus perform some tricks. He was disappointed in that. So they were evil. They were not willing to recognize what Jesus had already clearly revealed. And then he says that you're not only evil, you're also adulterous. Now, you know what adultery is. It's when a married person is intimate with someone that he's not married to. So how is this generation adulterous? Well, when someone commits adultery, it's because they are not satisfied with the provision of intimacy that God has afforded them. I want something a little more exciting than that. And so the person with an adulterous heart goes looking for something a little more exciting than the excitement that is afforded in marriage. And that's what these people were doing. They had been given many, many clear, unmistakable indications that Jesus is from heaven. Jesus is telling the truth. And then they come and they say, we want something a little more exciting than that. And so Jesus says, you're evil and you're adulterous. Now, you know, if you haven't already, you need to think how this applies to you and not just to those people back there. Because haven't there been times in your own life that you've said, well, you know, I would become a Christian if I just had a little bit more evidence. God, if you're really there, then you might even say something. Make this mud puddle dry up. God, if you're really there, then prove it by healing my loved one. If you're really there, then prove it. And God is not your puppet. God is not your performer. And it may be that that thing that you said, this will prove that there really is a God, it never happened. And you say, well, if you had done that, then I would have become your follower. If that's the case, then you are a participant with this evil and adulterous generation. It's a dangerous thing to ask for a sign when God has revealed so clearly everything that you need to know, but you willingly close your eyes to it. And Jesus said to them, and Jesus says to us, I'm not going to perform for you, but there is one great sign that I'm going to give you. And we can read about it here. He says, for as Jonah, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, first of all, something that may occur to you that bothers you. A couple of days ago, we observed Good Friday. So I think that the Bible teaches clearly that Jesus was crucified on a Friday. And so then he was in the grave Friday night, that's night number one, and then Saturday night, and then he rises from the dead on Sunday morning. So that's only two nights, and it's not three full days. So, but without going into tremendous detail, you'll just have to trust me for now. I'll probably explain this more at a later date. The Jews and the people living during the time of Jesus would refer to a period of time as 3 days and three nights, which included any segment of 3 days. So that there was Friday, that's one in their thinking, one day and night. There's Saturday, one day and night. And there's Sunday morning, that's one day and night as well. And there are a couple of other places in the Bible where that kind of talk is referred to a time period. So it shouldn't bother you that Jesus was not literally in the tomb for 72 hours, if that's what 3 times 24 is, and that Jesus is saying, the same thing that happened to Jonah, something like that is going to happen to me. Now, really, I suppose Jesus is not, and Jonah, let me say, Jonah was not the only person to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. There probably have been a lot of people who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. They just never came out. It's not the getting in there that is the miraculous thing. It's the coming out alive after that happens. And that's the point here. Jesus is not just saying, I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. The exclamation point is, and then I'm coming out. And that's the great sign. That's the great sign for them. And that's the great sign for us that we are commemorating this morning. The fact that Jesus arose from the grave is the exclamation point and underline and highlight of everything that he said and did. If he never arose from the dead, we're all just pretending. If he arose from the dead, it's all true. And he did arise from the dead. That's the great sign. Just try to explain what happened to the body of Jesus if he never really arose from the dead. And it all happened there in Jerusalem, where if someone had stolen the body, it was the place where it could be most easily disproved. If enemies took it, then when people began saying, Jesus has risen from the dead, they would just say, well, no, he hasn't. We took him out of the tomb. Here his body is. And if his friends took it, then why did they all die for saying that he arose from the dead? I mean, people die for what they believe to be true, and it may be false. But you don't die for what you know to be false. And they virtually all died, were persecuted, and virtually all were martyred because they insisted that Jesus had arisen from the dead. This is the great sign. Now let's move on secondly and see that Jesus takes this group and takes us forward into the great judgment. Look at what he says. He says, verse 41, the men of Nineveh, now remember, Nineveh is the city where Jonah was told to go and preach. You remember the story, don't you? Let me just briefly rehearse it for the children. So God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah didn't want to go. And so he got in a boat. And if this would be really helpful if you just have a little map of the Mediterranean Sea in your mind. And Israel is right there on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And so Jonah gets in a boat, goes out into the Mediterranean Sea. God sends a great storm. Jonah says, it's because of me. You guys throw me in the water and the storm will go away. They try to get to land. They can't do it. So they throw Jonah in. And the storm immediately stops, and God prepared a great fish that swallowed Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then after 3 days and three nights, the fish vomited him out on the dry land, and he went to Nineveh. Now, do you have any idea where Nineveh is? It's in Iraq. I mean, I always just kind of thought Nineveh's just over the hill from the coast. No. Jonah's got hundreds of miles to go, and when he gets to Nineveh, he preaches the sermon. I read to you the sermon as part of our second scripture reading. He says this, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people repent. They repent at that sorry message. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What did he say? Did you hear that? And they repent. The king of Nineveh calls for a fast. I mean, he makes even the animals fast. And this great city turned to the true and the living God. And Jonah was pouty about it because Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. And so he goes out on the hillside and he pouts about it. And God says, do you do well to be angry? Yes, I do well to be angry. I knew you were this kind of a God. I didn't want to come here because I didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. But now look, you're so merciful, you just saved all these tens of thousands of people. Now, it's an interesting story. You can read the whole book in about 15 minutes easily, the book of Jonah. And Jesus brings them up. He says, at the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. And then he gives another illustration from the Old Testament. This from the life of Solomon, the king of Israel who was most admired for his wisdom, the king of Israel who is responsible for most of the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of the Song of Solomon. And so he was a very wise man. And the queen of the south, we don't exactly know where it was, but she came from a long way away, probably the south of the Arabian Peninsula. She comes from hundreds of miles to listen to Solomon. And Jesus says, she is going to rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And so let's just usher our minds by imagination into the great judgment with the people of this generation, first of all. And the people of this generation are summoned before the bar of God on the great day of judgment. And they say, well, we asked Jesus for a sign, but he wouldn't give it to us. And so you really should take it easy on us. And the judge says, just hold that thought for a minute. I want to call a witness to the stand. All of you people from Nineveh, come here. All these tens of thousands of people from Nineveh come. Now, how did all of you come to worship me and live for me the rest of your life? And they appoint a spokesman, and a person from Nineveh says, well, there was, of course, the prophet Jonah who came. He's right over there, and he came and he preached. And do you remember the points of Jonah's sermon? Well, yes, sir, there was only one. What did he say? Well, he said 40 days and our city would be destroyed. Go on. Well, sir, you know that's all he said. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And you repented after hearing that? Yes, sir, we did. Thousands and thousands of us repented after hearing that. Thank you. Thank you for your testimony. Now, back to you. You said that you needed to have another sign. After you heard all the teachings of my son who came to you, he didn't just say 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He didn't just say you're in danger of God's judgment. He explained to you the way of salvation. He showed you through his life what I expected. And you expect me now to let you off? No, no. In light of the testimony of the men of Nineveh, you are condemned. And they said, but wait a second. It really was going to cost us a lot of trouble. I mean, Jesus wasn't always in our town. Sometimes we would have had to travel 10 or 15 miles. I mean, all the way from Dan to Beersheba, it's about 120 miles. You didn't expect us to follow him around. We got lives, you know. Hold that thought, and I want to call another witness to the stand. The queen of the South, yes, please come here. All right, you've been in heaven now for these thousands of years. How did you learn the truth? Well, I heard it from Solomon. And did Solomon come to your town? Oh, no, that would have been great. You had a few days of leisure, right? I mean, you wanted to take a vacation to Palestine, and so you just kind of went up there to enjoy the seaside and see the sights. Oh, no, sir, I traveled there so that I could hear Solomon. And you rode a plane, you took a train. You know there weren't those things. It took me weeks to get there. But you just cleared your schedule because you wanted to hear Solomon's wisdom. Yes, sir, that's what I did. And then, okay, you can go back to your seat. And you wouldn't go to the trouble of walking to the next town? You wouldn't go to the trouble of getting yourself out of bed on Sunday morning? You wouldn't go to the trouble of taking a day off of basketball and football and baseball and hunting and fishing? You wouldn't take a day off of work to come and hear the preaching of the Word of God? I will not have mercy on you. That's what it means. There are people who just say, oh, we haven't seen enough, we haven't heard enough. The men of Nineveh will rise up and say, you've heard enough. And there are other people who say, it was just too much trouble. We were so busy. We had so much to do. And the queen of the south will rise up at the great judgment. And then Jesus says, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But there's something greater than Jonah here. And he's talking about himself. What an audacious thing to say about yourself. I mean, what would you think about me if I said, I know that many of you admire John MacArthur. John MacArthur has several thousand people coming to hear him every Sunday out there in California. But look, a greater than John MacArthur is here. Are you talking about yourself, you fool? You know, no, no. Who can say that about himself other than Jesus? Jesus says, a greater than Jonah is here. And I think that he means a greater than all the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, all a greater than all the prophets is here. How can he say that? Well, they were preaching the truth. Jesus is the truth. They were preaching about the way to get to God, and Jesus is the way to get to God. A greater than Jonah is here. And he said the same thing about Solomon, the most admired, the most lavish and wealthy of the Israeli kings. He says a greater than Solomon is here. He's talking about himself. Solomon wrote many wise things. They'll help you to live a good life, mostly on earth. Jesus is not just saying wise things. He is wisdom itself. He will help you not to live only a better life on earth. He will show you the way to live a happy life in heaven. And so Jesus is greater than Jonah. He's greater than all the prophets. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than all of the kings. He is the prophet of prophets. and he is the King of Kings. And so we've seen that there's a great sign, the great sign of coming out of the grave after 3 days and three nights. There's a great judgment. There's a greater than Jonah and a greater than Solomon. And now finally, let's look at the great danger. He says in verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. So let's just pause right there. What's happened here is that there has been some kind of a religious reformation. And in this case, a nation, a generation, had cleaned up its life. I think this also applies to individuals. But it's only a halfway reformation. It's only a halfway Christianity. I'm going to stop doing the bad stuff that I was doing. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop running around on my wife. I'm going to stop all this stuff, and I'm going to clean up my life. That's right what this person did. He cleaned up his life. But then he never filled it up. Christianity is not just stopping doing the bad stuff. It's also, you must be born again. You must have a new heart. You must fill your mind with the truth. You must fill your friendship vacuum with Christian friends. You're changed. It's not just that you get rid of the bad stuff. That's what this person did. It was a halfway repentance, and that's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. It resulted, well, let's see what happens. Verse 45, then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. Now there's eight of them, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. You know, he still may have stopped doing all the bad stuff, but now he's a hypocrite. And that's worse. Now he's just pretending. Jesus says, so also will it be with this evil generation. There had been several cleansing purges in the nation of Israel. They were sold into Babylonian captivity, and when they came back, then they got rid of their idols. They had an opportunity to start again. In the Old Testament, you just read again and again of these cleansings that take place, but then they only go halfway, and they don't fill it up with love for the Lord. And that's the danger that faces nations. And this nation was destroyed. So about 40 years after this, then the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And it was like seven demons worse than the first one came and dwelt there. It happened with this evil generation. Sometimes this happens with churches. But to conclude, this can happen to you. This can happen to me, that we just fall into the great danger and succumb to the great danger of only going halfway, never really going all the way with Jesus. And so this morning I call each one of us, including myself, don't just clean the house, fill it up with the furniture that the Lord provides. Receive Jesus to teach you day by day what you're supposed to put in those rooms, what you're supposed to put in your mind, what you're supposed to put in your heart. When Jesus arose from the grave, it wasn't just a sign. I mean, it was that, but it was also part of God's plan for the salvation of all of Christ's people. It was a way of God saying, I am pleased with what you have done, and there's nothing more required. And so, if you will, repent of your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Jim Bob.